And we're so glad to have Brother Brad with us and serving us this hour. And his title, the title of his discourse is Devoted to Prayer. Devoted to Prayer. Brother Brad, we'll turn this meeting over to you. And perhaps it would be good if we could turn off our videos and devote the screen to Brother Brad's service.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Just let me double check with you and make sure that my screen is showing up properly. I think it is. I'm seeing it on my other monitor here, so.
Yes, it is. And it's just a single slide.
Okay, thank you. Well, brethren, we are privileged to be with you today. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for the sweet tones of the prayer, asking the blessing and thanking the Lord for all that we are blessed to have and receive. A kind of a just a quick note for David through Igor, possibly. If I need to slow down for translation, please don't hesitate to let me know. We'll do our best on that. Well, brethren, this topic actually came up several months ago. Some of the brethren on the meeting were having fellowship and discussion about the topic of prayer. And so that's why I decided to, we had some communication, we exchanged some emails, and I decided, well, let's take a look at the subject. We won't be covering a lot of what we had talked about in our fellowship, but I will be providing a link in the chat so that can be explored a little bit more fully, because I think that's really an important part of this whole subject, but we can't fit everything into the hour, so we'll leave that for your personal consideration. So our text, we take our starting text is Romans 12:12, and it says, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." In King James, you'll recognize it more as continuing instant in prayer. And the NIV translates that phrase faithful in prayer. Strong's, if you look at the words, and seems to convey the idea of be earnest towards prayer. So I like that translation from Strong's. We're going to start with two quotes. They're very brief, two quotes from reprint 2004 and 211. 2213. So 2004. It says, "The privilege of prayer, which God has provided for his people, is one of the greatest boons imaginable. Help for every time of need lies waiting for us to claim it at the throne of grace." It lies waiting for us to claim it. And another brief quote from reprint 2213. "No advice that the apostle could give to the class addressed could be more vitally important than this. Prayer, communion with God, is indispensably necessary to our spiritual welfare." So to start out, brethren, we'd like to start with three points considering prayer regarding the subject of prayer. First point is, as we just read in the reprint, the quote said, "We have the great privilege of prayer." And indeed, it is so. But we'd like to add that prayer is not only a great privilege, but it is also, should be for us, a great pleasure. And the question is, do we take full advantage of this privilege, this pleasure? Are we enjoying the full measure of fellowship that God offers to us? Do we take the time? And do we make the time to be with our Lord in his appointed way? When we do make the time, we demonstrate our heart's desire to be close to the Lord in heart-to-heart fellowship. Well, brethren, our days can be pretty full, full of activities, responsibilities. I think we'd all say there's much to be done with each day. But think about all that you have to do and ask yourself, what compares to spending time, intimate time, with your Heavenly Father? And nothing else compares. So our first point is take the time and make the time to enjoy deep prayer with the Lord. There's a scripture here in Mark 1:35, speaking of Jesus. Mark 1:35, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus made the time to be alone with the Lord. Our second point is, when you pray, do you know that God has heard your prayer? Or do you sometimes wonder, did God hear that prayer? I wasn't feeling it so much. I wasn't feeling too connected. Well, if we spend some time on the knowing part, that God always hears us, always, then we are far better off for it. James 1:5 says, "Ask in faith, nothing wavering." Or as it's put in the New American Standard, "Ask in faith without any doubting." If we have confidence that God absolutely heard our prayer, then we can naturally have confidence that our prayers will be answered. Of course, always we want to have our mind holding the refrain that not my will, but thy will be done. So point two, know that God hears. Point three, always remember to watch for answers to your prayer. And remember to quickly return to the Lord, to give thanks, to acknowledge the blessing. Be like the Samaritan in Luke 17, the one out of 10 that returned. You know, he returned to the Lord as soon as he realized what had happened. He sought the Lord out to give him thanks for what had been done for him. Sadly, I know that sometimes I seek the Lord's blessing through prayer. And when the blessing is given, when the prayer is answered, sometimes I fail to immediately return to give thanks for the blessing, again in prayer. We have to be mindful, brethren, to quickly return, to quickly give thanks in prayer, just as earnestly and enthusiastically as we sought the blessing. So point three, return to the Lord in prayer to give thanks. So summarizing, point one, take the time, make the time. Point two, ask in faith, nothing doubting. And point three, always return to give thanks. The universe, when we think about the immensity of the universe, it really leaves us pretty awestruck. It's so vast. It's really unfathomable for us. This picture illustrates the enormity. You see in the foreground, you see the spiral disc shapes. Those are nearby galaxies. But all the little points of light in the background, those are all galaxies too. It's just that they're more distant. So in other words, the little dots, the little points of light, they're not a singular star, but a galaxy of stars, each containing millions of stars like our sun. So using the Hubble Space Telescope, it is estimated that there are between 100 and 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Recently, a German supercomputer simulation estimated the number to be maybe as high as 500 billion galaxies. Innumerable quantity of galaxies and stars, and yet the Lord knows them all. Dear Sister Eleanor Baum from San Diego, she's passed on to her reward, but she used to love to quote Psalms 147, 4 and 5. It says in Psalms 147, 4 and 5, He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. And so our sun and our little blue planet, it sits in a spiral arm of what we call the Milky Way galaxy. We don't know what the Lord calls it, but we call it the Milky Way. Our galaxy alone, they tell us, is 100,000 light years across, just the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is just one galaxy in what is referred to as a neighborhood of local galaxies, also each containing millions of stars. And again, the current estimate, 500 billion galaxies. Now, we can't grasp this. It's beyond our comprehension. So we are rightly amazed and awestruck. But you know what is just as awesome? Is that the Lord, our God, the creator of all this universe, invites us, desires us to communicate with him. He gives us his ear. And he beckons, come and let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18. We read in Malachi 3:16, it says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Well, that's us, brethren, having fellowship, having meetings, having discussions. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. So even though the universe, vast, almost endless as it is, well beyond our comprehension, the Lord that created it hears our conversations, and he does hear our prayers. Psalms 139:4. Psalm 139:4 says, Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Some folks find this hard to accept. This man's sign says, Prayer is talking to yourself. Okay, well, probably a very nice man, looks like he'd be a nice guy, but I probably wouldn't go to him for advice. But we can understand how some would feel this way. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 tells us that all men have not faith. And, you know, we don't have to convince anybody. It's been said that the only fool bigger than the person who knows it all is the person that argues with him. So we don't want to argue with any that would deny that God hears prayers. But we just need to look at the substantial evidences, the sure foundations on which we base our faith. And we talked about Hebrews 11:1 in the first hour. Our faith is based on the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, our faith is based on very substantial evidence. With the remainder of our time, we're going to try and cover two main objectives. The first, to reaffirm that the Lord God does indeed hear our prayers. And two, we want to examine various types of prayers and consider what can enhance our prayer life, what can make it more vital and more intimate prayer life. So I wonder, brethren, what enriches your prayer life? What makes prayers satisfying and more gratifying for you? And we'd love to hear your answers in fellowship and your thoughts. You know, I was thinking, in fact, that this is maybe a good topic for convention during breaks. You could share your thoughts with others. They can share their thoughts with you. And I think that could be a real source of blessing to be able to discuss how we execute and carry out our prayer life. So if we're talking about prayer, then why do we have a picture of the temple on the screen? Well, we ask, what purpose did Solomon's temple serve? What was it built for? As a place for the priests to gather for their services? Was it a place for ceremonies and the offering of sacrifices? Was it a place for discussion, debate, teaching, and instruction? Well, it was for all those things. There was the morning and evening sacrifice, so twice a day served for that function. And yes, the temple was also for teaching and debate and instruction. In fact, I think there's a really interesting scripture. Jesus is engaging the doctors of the law in the temple at 12 years of age. That's the first text we have up there from Luke 2:46. And it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Later in Jesus' ministry, Luke 19:47, and he taught daily in the temple. And then after Jesus, when the mission went on to the apostles, it says, Acts 5:42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So the temple was for all those services, but it had one overarching main function. And what function was that? For the answer, we can turn to 2 Chronicles chapters 5, 6, and 7, and Solomon's dedication of the temple. So getting the setting by reading some excerpts from these chapters, we'll start with 2 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel. 2 Chronicles 6. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud, but I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people up out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. Nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. And I have chosen David to rule over my people Israel.' My father David, he had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is of your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name.'" So we see here, brethren, that Jehovah hand-selected Solomon to be given this task, really this honor of building the temple, the house of the Lord. And Solomon was the individual that Jehovah chose to dedicate his temple. Second Chronicles 6:13. It says, Solomon stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. So the setting here is that carpenters had constructed an elevated scaffold, bronze. It calls it a brazen scaffold. It was roughly 8 feet by 8 feet and 5 feet high. And they made it just for this ceremony, placed it in the midst of the temple court so that all could see and all could hear the words of this dedication. In other words, this was a very special, a momentous day for the nation. So these are the words that Solomon, this hand-selected servant of the Lord, prayed. This is his prayer of dedication. So listening to the words of Solomon's prayer, they inform us of what this temple meant to Solomon. And as you listen, see if you catch a theme as he builds up. I look at it kind of like a crescendo of thought in his prayer. So he stood on the platform, and then he dropped down upon his knees. With his hands uplifted, he said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, you who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence." You know, I have to stop and think about that, billions of galaxies. Solomon's talking about the highest heavens cannot contain you. If he only knew what we are able to see now. 6 verse 20 says, may your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn their back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive them. Forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave them and their fathers. Bring them back to the land. This is really a prophetic statement because this is given at the dedication of the temple. And he's talking about bringing them back from captivity. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. We can't help but to think of the reference here to the days of Elijah, the still future, of course, from this dedication. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know that the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land, because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you. Do as do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly. And if they turn back with you, to you, with all their heart and soul, in the land of their captivity, where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name. Then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer, their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Was Solomon's theme clear? What was the main purpose that the temple was to serve? Indeed, brethren, it was a house of prayer. Clearly, that's what it meant to Solomon. It was a meeting place, a place to connect with God, a place to pray to God, and God would hear. Now, these words of dedication, I think they really well expressed what the temple meant to Solomon. Question might be asked, did this match what the temple meant to Jehovah? Second Chronicles 7:1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Well, we see, brethren, that, you know, Solomon had, he had proclaimed this as a house of prayer. And now God miraculously consumed the offerings, affirming what Solomon had just spoken. And, you know, these kinds of miracles, this was an extraordinary miracle, one of the greatest demonstrations of God's presence with Israel in their entire history, and a pretty rare event that miracles of this nature would happen in all their long history. But by this miracle, the God of the universe was declaring to Israel and to us, "I do hear your prayers. I do hear your prayers. I always hear your prayers." This serves to us like an anchor within the veil. We have the assurance that God hears our prayers. This was a great ceremony. Just picture being there. It made a very deep impression on the people who witnessed it, and it should make a very deep impression on our hearts and our minds as well, and how thankful we are for the record that we're given here. Was the temple always used for its highest purpose? Well, sadly, we know that it was not. We find that over time, it became just a good place to make some money. A similar what was done in the spiritual temple. That's what people do. Even with the holiest things pertaining to this life, they will try to make some money. Well, this angered Jesus. Rightly so. They were using this sacred place for selfish personal gain. We read in Mark 11, 15 to 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. He said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" By the way, the text that Jesus is citing there, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations," is quoting from Isaiah 56:7. And what a wonderful prospect to look forward to when God's house is a house of prayer for all people, for all nations. It makes us think back to Solomon's prayer at his dedication. He prayed that the foreigner, all the peoples of the earth, would be able to pray in this house. Now, we'd like to just focus on the 16th verse, which is highlighted on the screen. It said Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I think there's an implied lesson here. The lesson being, don't mix material interests into your prayer life. Or put another way, don't compromise your prayers by making requests for merchandise. Keep your prayers and requests to God always for spiritual blessings only. Now, I know, brethren, this may be a very elementary or obvious lesson, but there are many that teach that praying for merchandise is perfectly acceptable. You could say even a wise use of prayer. Of course, we would strongly disagree with that conclusion. And I think this verse helps lead us to that conclusion. Okay, so our first point that we wanted to emphasize is that God desires our prayers. God hears our prayers. He proved that to his people by affirming the dedication of this temple as a meeting place, a house of worship, as a house of prayer. And of course, God is hearing our prayers, always. Not just when he's not too busy, not just when he feels like listening, not just when the petitioner has earned his ear through good behavior. He would hear at all times and under all conditions, whenever the petitioner comes to him with a contrite heart, he will listen. Jehovah is so merciful, such a benevolent God, King. He allows us to come to him whenever we desire. And what rulers ever do that? Not the rulers of this world. And you know, he's not even offended if we're praying to him and unexpectedly we have to turn our attention to something else. No, not offended. He simply invites our return. It's truly amazing, brethren, how benevolent and how kind our God is toward us. Well, let's move on to our second point here, and that is different types or categories or aspects of prayer. Now, the prophet Daniel is noteworthy for his prayer life. When Daniel was captive in Babylon, where did he face as he prayed? Well, you know, he faced toward Jerusalem. By doing that, Daniel was really saying, I trust your promises, Lord. I know the words that were spoken at the dedication of the temple. And I know that you accepted them. And I want to lay hold on those promises. The promise that you do hear my prayers as I pray toward your city, toward your holy temple. You think back to our opening reprint quote. It said, "Help for every time of need lies waiting for us to claim it at the throne of grace." So even though Solomon's temple now lay in ruins, Daniel's faith and trust in God rested secure on its sure foundation. And let it always be so with us, always trusting. It takes me back to our manna this morning, faith and trust. Daniel 6:10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." So a couple of things that we can glean about Daniel from this verse. First, he scheduled time for prayer. I think of this as being part of Daniel's daily routine. We know from reading other accounts about Daniel that he was a very self-disciplined man. So unsurprisingly, that is manifested in his prayer life as well. And this is really an important point in our discussion. It's the point of being regular, the point of constancy. Now, brethren, I don't know why it is, but sometimes I can let days pass by without getting into deeply devoted prayer. I guess it's because it can be hard sometimes to stay in a routine and easy to fall out of. It doesn't seem like it should be that way, knowing the blessings of prayer, but for me it is. And so I guess that's why this topic is really important to me, meaningful. I guess it's because life, it gets busy. There's a lot of distractions. You get busy doing stuff. And so we consider Daniel's scheduling an excellent example. Now, how long did each prayer last with Daniel? And the answer is, we don't know. But my guess is that Daniel probably spent about 20 to 30 minutes meeting with God. And if that's about right, that would mean that Daniel spent between 60 and 90 minutes out of each day devoted to prayer. Now, I referred to this as a meeting with God. And why? Because I think it was like in his daily planner. Daniel was undoubtedly a very busy person. He had the affairs of state, the responsibilities the king had given him. He probably conducted several meetings in a day. And now if Daniel will plan meetings around the king's business, would he not plan for meetings with his God? And so the same applies to us. We might ask ourselves, what does our daily planning reveal about our priorities? And have we prioritized alone time with the Lord? Another point that I think of with Daniel, did you wonder, with all this praying that Daniel did he ever doze off during his prayers? Maybe, but probably not too often if he was kneeling in prayer. Pretty hard to fall asleep when you're on your knees. So a couple things we can glean from Daniel. Scheduling prayer into your day and consider your physical position. And I'm not saying that it should necessarily be kneeling, but rather whatever physical position, whatever surroundings would be most conducive for you to commune with God in prayer and to stay focused while you pray. Whatever that position is, do that. And maybe the planning for the length of time you wish to devote to prayer. And I just mentioned that because you want to plan for time that won't be interrupted or disturbed. And I'll bet with Daniel, the people knew not to interrupt Daniel during his appointed times of prayer. I'd like to read a text from Daniel. It's Daniel 9, 20 through 23. Daniel 9, 20 through 23. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." So presumably around 3 p.m. "And he instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" And after this, scriptures tell us that Daniel received the explanation of the 70 weeks prophecy. So the Lord loves to specially bless us in times of devoted prayer, just as he did here, and especially blessing Daniel. Well, I'm terrible at timing talks. I'm just about two-thirds the way through, and I look at my clock, and I've got 2 minutes left. It's one thing that's always very difficult for me to do, to time a talk. So we can see on the scriptures on the screen here that they all indicate scheduled time for prayer. We see it with David. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray, and you will hear." And then Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And Acts 10, the ninth hour, Cornelius had a visit from an angel. He said, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So these are all expressions of that they observed times, regularity, a schedule, if you will, in prayer. And then in Acts 10:9, Peter went up on the roof to pray at the sixth hour, and he was given the vision of the clean and the unclean. Okay, the next category that we were going to discuss is categories of brief prayer. There's the prayer of mealtimes. You know, we'll stop and give thanks for our blessings and our food that we receive. But the point of the prayer is not that we're really sat down to eat. We're not sat down to pray. So this category we would put under the subject of brief prayer. Prayer for meetings. We have, you know, one thing, I didn't find any scriptures that actually exemplify praying over a meeting. And yet we do often, every time we meet. And it's a good thing that we do. It's appropriate. But it would come under a brief prayer. You know, I thought it was interesting regarding brief prayer. The only scripture that I know of that's critical is not for offering too short of a prayer, but for offering too long of a prayer. And that's in Mark 12:40. So there are appropriate times. There's the time of bedtime, but bedtime often leads to sleep time. And so while many might receive great blessings praying at bedtime, there's probably a better time for a deep prayer. Oh, we can see here, sometimes you get a little help in prayer. Now, this person you may recognize, some may not. He was an actor that did a movie called Fiddler on the Roof, and his name was Chaim Topol. And he acted as a character named Atevia. Sadly, this person died just this year, March 8th, in Tel Aviv. But you know, he was always coming to mind for me when the subject of praying without ceasing comes up. In the movie, Tevye lived in a little village in Russia. It was very poor, called Anatevka. And the setting was 1905, as the story goes, so during Brother Russell's time. And, you know, he would walk down the street, and he was a milkman, and he would be delivering his route, and he would be talking with the Lord. He was very conversant. He would talk to the Lord. He would tell the Lord his troubles. He would ask for advice on everyday things. Talk to God like a friend. But Tevye's day was not rushed like our day. And so we have a different time. Our pace of life is much more compressed. You have a smartphone. I don't need to say anything more. You'll know. And that's really the increase of knowledge. Been a blessing, but it also can cause many distractions. These pictures are from Brother Russell's day, 1873 to 1887. And you can see what life was like at that time. 149 years ago, things were pretty slow. So because our day is so fast-paced, I'm going to make a suggestion that now more than ever, we need to have the discipline that Daniel exhibited, setting aside time for prayer. And we wouldn't say like Daniel necessarily three times a day, but hopefully we can set aside a special time for devoted prayer at least once a day. And if not, once a day, then maybe at least a few times a week. And that's for each of us to work out. But don't miss the blessing of being able to have special set-aside time. Well, we're at the end of time. Brother Bill, you're the chairman. My timing is bad. Do you want me to continue or shall we close?
Yes, we would like you to continue.
Okay, I apologize, brother, and I never can get the timing good. I'll try and get through these quickly. But this is a picture of a priest in the temple offering on the incense, the golden altar of incense. And we have the analogy of the prayers ascending up as a pleasing, as an aromatic fragrance before the Lord, penetrating into the most holy. And the idea that I like from this is the release of our prayers. They ascend up to the Father. You could look at Luke 1, 9 through 13. Luke 1, 9 through 13. It's the account of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and him going into the temple and doing the incense altar service. We won't have time for that point to make that point much. But here is a scripture. It says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste, give unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So why is prayer a sacrifice? And I think it's because of what we have already stated. It's because you've made the time. You've taken the time out of your busy day. You set that time aside for prayer. And that then makes it a sacrifice before the Lord, that you have taken the time, that you have made the time for the prayer. And you may say, well, my time, what sacrifice is that compared to God? But the alternative is that you didn't make the time, that you didn't offer the sacrifice of prayer. So prayer is a sacrifice. It's a pleasing offering to the Lord. We will skip this. There's this idea of lifting up your hands. You know, we read about that with Solomon. Looking up, I will, it says at the bottom, I will direct my prayer unto thee, I will look up. I get the thought here that it's the thought of releasing your prayers, like loosing the prayers from your own thinking, loosing the prayers to ascend to the Father. You know, in the Old Testament times, we look at a picture like this, and somebody with raised up hands, and we would think, that's a nice picture. I really appreciate that. They're giving honor to God. But in our current time, when people lift up their hands in prayer, well, we see that on TV, and it's not really our practice, but we see people doing that in more contemporary terms in a born-again culture, which we may not be that comfortable with that, but the raising up of hands is a very scriptural practice. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, Paul writing to Timothy, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Psalm 142, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. The Lord has heard my supplication, and he receives my prayer. So sorry, I couldn't find a better image here, but the idea is loosening the thoughts, letting them go, letting them ascend up like that sacrifice of incense on the altar, connecting with the Lord so that you have that sense of completion and connection. The thought of meditation enters into this, and really it involves clearing your mind, making the conditions for prayer, which a lot of times people think of this meditation, something Eastern, something Indian, something Buddhist, but that's not the thought. The thought that I get is preparing yourself for prayer. Setting the proper conditions. You have what a lot of people have, what we call mental chatter going on in their head a lot. And if you stop for prayer and you don't settle yourself and release the energy that your system normally has to operate on, you can't shut that noise off. So this is, again, why it's a sacrifice. Take the time so that your prayers don't get hijacked by random thoughts, You take the time and set the proper conditions to shut the noise off and spend time with the Lord. Well, this requires some self-discipline and regularity, but we encourage you, brethren, consider this as an idea of prayer, taking this time to meditate, to quiet down your mind and body in order to prepare yourself for prayer before you ever even engage in the prayer. So I'll summarize here way over time. God does hear our prayers. He gave us confirmation of this fact on many occasions, accompanied by many miracles. Second thing we wanted to state was the idea of taking the time and making the time for devoted prayer in your life. And the third point, take time to decompress from the demands of this busy life and learn techniques to relax your mind and your body that will enable you to enter more fully and more deeply into prayer with the Lord. I'll close with one quote from reprint 5803. It's under a subheading, The Preciousness of Intimate Fellowship with God. Brother Russell writes, "It is when continued trust in the Lord and his many responsive providences in our lives have ripened into precious personal acquaintance and intimacy that we can learn to delight in him. Yes, it is when heart answers to heart, when pleading prayer brings recognized answers of peace, when the divine love and care have been clearly seen in the guidance of our way, that we can recognize the abiding presence with us of the Father and the Son. The Lord often went away to be apart, and to be alone to pray." So may God add his blessing and forgive anything that was said incorrect, and correct any errors on our part. Over, Brother Bill.